the last night before Jesus was betrayed and then died on Calvary's cross, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And we're gathered this morning to do that thing that Jesus had said that we should do in remembrance of him. And we want to do that with all sobriety, with the seriousness that befits it, but also with the joy that we have been set free. Let's begin with several numbers and songs.
Good morning. Let's start with number 70. Number 70, O Worship the King. Let's sing the first verse all in unison, and then the second verse split into four parts.
O Worship the King, O
singing and understand it, they minister deeply. In preparation for this service this morning, one of the things I did was read the account of Jesus agonizing in the garden. I was especially touched by how he greeted the people who came to arrest him with the kind of confidence that he did. He didn't flinch. He met them as it were at the door. And the only thing I can conclude is that though Jesus had agonized, that in his heart it was well with his soul. And it is his struggle in coming to rest and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross that bring our hearts and our souls to rest as well. And this morning I find it a great privilege and a blessing to be gathered here with you in commemoration of his death and suffering. Most of you had the opportunity to make expression either either Wednesday evening at our preparatory service, or then over the phone or in person with one of the ministers. But I'd like to just open it up for anyone who is here this morning who would like to participate, who hasn't had that opportunity. And so those of you who would like to do that, would you stand to your feet at this time? Okay. I think we'll start with the ladies over here. Sisters, Betty, would you like to lead off? Our desire, our prayer, that as we hear the word preached, as we hear it taught, as we exhorted, as we hear it read, that this morning again, the Lord will meet our needs, meet the needs of each one of us, and we have them. And may he walk with us. This time, Brother Julian will come lead us in a devotional. Following that, Brother Arlen, the scripture reading, and then Dwight, the message.
Preach in Jesus' name. I invite you to turn to John chapter 12. John 12, beginning in verse 23. Actually, beginning of verse 20, sorry. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Beginning of verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. I'd like to stop there. Jesus said that the hour has come for him to be glorified. And if we think about glorification, usually we would think of something pleasant, something to look forward to. And then Jesus goes on to say that unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's just going to abide alone. And so we say, so Jesus, you're saying that it's time for you to be glorified, but you're talking about death. And we all know this, that Jesus was speaking concerning his death. He was likening himself, his body, as he dies, that then, anticipating the resurrection, that will be the new life that springs out of it. But he did something that he did so often in Scripture, and that was he gave a tangible example. You know, it was something like simple as you plant something in the ground, the seed dies, it sprouts, and then it can bear fruit. You know, if you leave seed for long enough, it will die, but it will not necessarily bear fruit, because eventually it will lose its germination, and then it will be just a sterile seed. And as I was thinking of this, I was just pondering how what the Lord is wanting to say to me, because I think it seems, if I'm not taking this out of context, it seems that that Jesus then goes on to say, if you want to follow me, if you want to serve me, this will also have to happen to you. Not necessarily physical death, but a spiritual analogy where as we die, the more we die, the more we can bear fruit. So following Christ involves us choosing to die so that we can bear fruit. In John 15, verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." It's kind of taken from the scripture that talks about Jesus Christ being the vine and we the branches. But it is... But Jesus says there specifically, the Father plants for us that we are glorified, that we bear much fruit. That's how we are glorified. And as I was thinking of this, I had to think of the word brokenness. Brokenness, death in our flesh. Spiritually, we... need to again and again choose to die to ourselves so that the life of Christ can spring up within us. And as I was thinking of that, you know, I really like the effects of brokenness in my life, but I find it hard to appreciate the process. And I think that's kind of, if I can use this analogy, it's kind of the carrot that hangs in front of us, that we want a life that shows that we are broken. But just as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think that was his decision to be broken. And once he had made that decision, then he was ready to move on and go through the process of death and the suffering that I was really challenged last Sunday in the Sunday school lesson of how in a spiritual analogy, the lady bringing the alabaster box and breaking it before Jesus is how we are to be. We are to bring our lives to him, to be broken before him, so that he can then use us. And there's a song that talks about that it talks about the lady bringing the alabaster box and it was broken and spilled out. But then it says, Jesus, you were broken and spilled out for me. And the challenge then is, am I willing to then be broken and spilled out for God? It is sobering to think that to the extent that I die will determine how much fruit I bear. I think there's a connection. As long as Julian continues to root his head, and I fail to die to myself, I think the chance for me to bear a lot of fruit is diminished. But I think as we die more to ourselves, the more fruit we bear. And I especially had to think of this in Christian service and ministry. I believe the more we lose ourselves in Christ's identity and less in our own identity, the more fruitful our ministry is. That was one of the things that I just came away from this, saying, yes, I need to have my identity in Christ. Because think with me, if I'm involved in a service project and there's some Pharisee within me, I'm thinking, well, I wonder how many people are taking notice of what I'm doing here. And then my focus is, how well can I do this so that people notice me? But as I lose my identity in Christ, and if I'm insecure in Christ, in who I am, I go about service and ministry, and it really doesn't matter who gets the credit. I'm just involved in God's work, in his will. And, yeah. I want to be like the kernel of wheat that dies. And that, you know, if you in the physical sense, when we look out over a wheat field that's about ready to harvest, You know what we're looking at? We're looking at the fruit. We're not thinking about that thing that died in the ground. It gave its life so that we can see this beautiful picture, so to speak. And I think it's the same way when our identity is in Christ. We're not concerned about who's getting the credit. But it's a challenge, because when our identity is wrapped up somewhat in ourselves, we go to different and great lengths to make sure that things are noticed, because we're feeling a need of affirmation. So my question to you and to me this morning is, where is your identity? Let's lose ourselves in Christ and accept praise as a bonus and not the essence. Jesus talked about how the Pharisees stand in the corners of the marketplace praying so that they can be seen of men. And he said, they have their reward. That's their reward. They're seen and they're praised by men. Or when they go by the offering basket, they make sure that their coins jingle extra loud. He said, they have their reward. Right there it is, to be seen of men. And they have some fulfillment in that. And there is fulfillment in that. But it's not the fulfillment that comes, the lasting fulfillment that comes from our identity being in Christ. And you know, it's not just really simple, because it continues to be an onward struggle and a continuing struggle to continue to go back to finding my identity in Christ and not in myself. And I think for this morning, I'd like for you to think about that. The brokenness, the death that I'd like for you to think about is, am I willing to lose myself in Christ? To not be looking for acceptance or praise from men, but rather to find it in God. You know, God asks for faithfulness, which is enough if we are firmly rooted in Him. There again, if our identity is in Christ and we are solidly there, then the things that God calls us to do, we do it out of faithfulness. And we say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. In closing, I'd just like to look a little bit at receiving Christ's atonement takes brokenness and death. But when we see our need, what love flows out to Christ. I was just again blessed by last Sunday's Sunday school lesson of how Jesus gave the comparison of the two debtor, two people that owed a debt. One a great sum and one a little sum. And he said, if both are forgiven, which will love the most? And Simon's response was, he that was forgiven the most. And I think that in our lives, allowing ourselves to be broken before God and recognizing our need of what Betty was talking about, out of that then flows a gratitude and a love that is deeper than when we just have a shallow appreciation and understanding of our need. So this morning, I'd just like to close with that the kernel of wheat needs to die before it can bear fruit. And for ourselves, we need brokenness. We need to die to ourselves. And out of that, we can bear much fruit. And also the challenge of, where is your identity? Are you willing to be broken to find your identity in Christ? Or is there still quite a bit of the old man that wants to raise its head? Let's bow for prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this illustration that Jesus gave, and how out of this illustration, Jesus was saying, I'm going to die, But out of that, there will be much fruit. And the fruit that we're celebrating this morning is salvation for sin, for a sin problem. And God, there's so much more that Jesus came to bring, but I thank you for that, especially this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to show us our need of brokenness, our need of dying to ourselves, so that you can be glorified, that you, your fruit, which remains, can be brought forth in our lives. I pray this through Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Turn to Psalm 22. After Isaiah 53, I think this psalm has perhaps the most explicit prophetic references to Jesus' suffering and death of any of the Old Testament passages. It's interesting to note that Jesus quoted the first line of the psalm on the cross. And I'm wondering what all that meant for him. You'll see there are threads, although the gist of the psalm is primarily a psalm of suffering, and there are threads of triumph and hope in it. Let's read together. And for a change of position and to honor the reading of the word, why don't we stand for this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out to you. I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel, and you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted, and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. You may be seated.
I greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. The one who suffered, the one who gave his life so that we can experience life. Appreciated the devotional and the scripture reading again this morning, just how Christ's body was broken for us. He lost his identity. He was willing to die. And how we need to lose our identity. And Psalm 22, it's pretty descriptive of how Christ suffered and gave himself for us. This morning's message I've entitled, The Bread and the Cup. So often in Christ's teachings, he uses just practical, everyday objects to illustrate spiritual truths. And they're simple enough that children can grasp the basic concepts, and yet man is never able to fully comprehend the depths of their meanings. And he does it over and over again in Scripture. He uses the seeds, he talks about the flowers, the birds, and when he talks about the parables of the kingdom, he uses objects that people can identify with. People understand what he's saying, and yet we can never fully grasp the depths of their meanings. And so we find it in what we call the communion service, the emblems of the bread and the cup, things that can be understood universally, and yet we can never get to the full depth of them. Christ chose these two emblems. There were other things involved in the Passover feast. There were bitter herbs, and we could derive lessons from the bitter herbs. There was lamb's meat, and there are lessons to be learned from that. But Christ used the bread and the cup. And he clearly said, the bread is my body. The cup, it is my blood. There are also other lessons that we can learn from the bread and the cup, and I'd like to look at some other lessons. As we think of the process of making bread, it goes along with what Julian was saying about losing our personal identity as those individual grains of wheat or rye, whatever you use, as those individual kernels go through the mill, they are broken up, and they make flour. And we don't go through the flour and, oh, where is kernel number 53, and where is this or that kernel? We can't identify them anymore. They each lose their personal identity, and in doing that, nutrients are made available, and they become valuable to us. Even so, we need to be broken, and we lose our personal identity. And as we, each of us as individuals, do that, we provide nutrients for people. It is a life-giving experience as each one contributes what we have. And as we think of the fruit of the vine, sort of a similar process. In the Bible, it talks about the wine press. I'm not familiar how that worked. We would do it with heat, steaming. And as each individual grape releases the liquid in it, it makes a grape juice, a nourishing drink, and we enjoy it. But we don't go to that juice and, oh, where's the juice from this individual grape or that individual grape? We can't do it anymore. It's lost in the completeness of the drink. Even so, we also need to lose that personal identity. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." And so as we each give all that we have, we provide nourishment for each other and for other people. In the overflow on the west wall, there are a number of color wheels. I'm not sure what level of students made those color wheels. How many helped make those color wheels? Okay, I see several hands back there. What happens when all those colors are blended together? What color do you have? Does anyone know? Anyone care to say? White. Thanks to Anthony's help for helping me make a color wheel this morning. As we spin these colors fast enough, our eyes perceive as all the colors being mixed together, and it will make white. I don't quite understand that process, but it works. And I'll spin it. How does it make white? I don't quite understand it, but it's similar to the rainbow. You take the colors of the rainbow, and as all those come back together and have the same wavelength, it makes white. And I love that illustration of how we as a body, as we each contribute our color, and we blend it all together, it makes white. And white is the color of light. And Jesus is light. And I just love that picture of as we as a body all blend together, what do people see when they observe us? They see Jesus. He is the light of the world. And that's not just a theory. Jesus says that is what will happen when we do that. He says that in John chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer. John 17, verses 20 through 23. Says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So that's a lesson we can learn from the colors and from bread and the cup. As we blend our lives together, we each contribute everything that we have. The world will see Jesus. I'd like to turn to John chapter 6. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have the scene at the Last Supper where Christ takes bread, breaks it, gives to the disciples. He takes the cup and he shares with the disciples. The Gospel of John does not record that scene at the Last Supper. But earlier in the book of John, in chapter 6, he talks about how we need to eat his flesh and his blood. And I'd like to read verses 48 through 63. John 6, 48 through 63. And to help us understand the meaning of this, in verse 63, Christ clearly says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." A lot of the people who heard this discourse were, I guess you could say, just thinking carnally, just thinking on a human level, and it didn't make sense to them. Christ clearly says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And so as we spiritualize it, we can understand, at least to some extent. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So here we see that in Christ clearly teaches that unless we partake of his flesh and of his blood, there is no life in us. But as we partake of him, it is a life-giving experience. It is eternal life. In verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. In verse 56, it's hard to explain something you don't quite fully understand yourself. But it says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As we partake of his flesh and of his blood, it's Christ dwells in me and I dwell in him. And so it's Christ dwelling in Christ, and Christ is all wrapped up in it. It's all about him. We are one in Jesus Christ, one with him. He in us, we in him. And in the end of 58, it says, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. It's a wonderful promise. I would like to turn to Mark chapter 14, where we have the scene of the Last Supper. Mark chapter 14, be reading verses 12 through 25. Some background, the setting here, and then where Christ offers communion. Verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Here in this scene of Christ, he takes bread and he blesses it. I'm not quite sure what kind of feelings were going through Christ, but as he had this bread in his hand, he blessed it. This bread represented his broken body, but he still blessed it and was giving thanks for it. And with the cup of suffering, his suffering, he gives thanks for it. I think the only reason I have that he could do it is because he looked beyond the cross at the long-term range. He looked at the joy that was set before him. The cross was something to be endured. But he blessed and gave thanks for these emblems that represented his brokenness, his suffering, his pain and agony. In Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23, it talks about how James and John with their mother came to Jesus and were asking, could one of us, or the mother was asking Christ, can the one son sit on your right hand and the other on your left? And Christ responds with, are you able to drink of the cup that I need to drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they have a confident reply that, yes, we are able. And Christ says, you are going to experience it. You will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. You will drink of the cup that I will drink of. But I don't think the disciples had a clear understanding of what they were saying when they said, we are able. In Matthew Henry, in the commentary, he has a comment that I liked. He says, those are commonly most confident who are least acquainted with the cross. Those are commonly most confident who are least acquainted with the cross. And I think that is accurate. I don't think they knew what they were saying when they said, we are able. And I think we see this same scenario in verses 26 through 31 of Mark 14. And I'll read those verses where we have the disciples all being pretty confident. Verse 26, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. We see a lot of self-confidence and self-assurance coming through. but we don't see them being very well acquainted with the cross yet at this point. And now we go to the scene at the Garden of Gethsemane, verses 32-39. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Here we have a scene of our Lord, not in a self-assured, self-confident posture. He is being acquainted with suffering and the cross. In verse 33, he is sore amazed. The idea here is of being affrighted, being horror-stricken. He is very heavy, deeply distressed, depressed. He's troubled. And in verse 35, it seems the weight is so heavy, says, and fell on the ground. In Matthew, it talks about he fell on his face, and in the Luke account, it says he kneeled down, and the getting everything together, I just get the picture of it's so heavy on him, and he just sort of collapses down on his hands and his knees, and he starts crying out to God, Father, it's possible for you to take this cup. Please remove this cup of suffering from me. As he looked fully into that cup of suffering, it was almost more than his humanity could bear. We see him being acquainted with suffering, not a self-assured, self-confident man at this point. I think his flesh recoiled at what he saw in that cup. In Luke 22, in that scene of the garden, it says he sweat as it were great drops of blood, and so his garments are getting blood-stained through this process. In verse 40-42 of Mark 14, And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. Here we see the disciples aren't quite as self-assured and self-confident anymore. Maybe they're a little awakening to an awareness of what suffering is about. At least we see them mellowing. Verse 41, And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And the scene goes on, where Judas comes, and he betrays our Lord with a kiss, a symbol of love, the ultimate betrayal. Christ continues to drink of the cup of suffering. At the trials, Christ continues to suffer. The way I would understand, his garments were stained with blood already. And just like predators, when they have the scent of blood, it incites a desire to devour, to kill. Even so, it seems that as the rulers saw the blood-stained robes of Jesus, it incited a viciousness that was not to be satisfied until there was completely destruction of this man. To kill, to destroy, to annihilate him. In the trials, the mockery continues. Jesus is scourged. He is crowned with thorns. The hatred. The cup is bitter. And then at the end, we have the verdict of crucify him. And Christ goes to Calvary, bearing his own cross. And his body continues to be broken and gets weaker, and he can't carry his cross anymore. And so they get Simon, who carries the cross for him. And as they lay the cross down, they place Jesus on the cross. It's nailed to the cross that he had held, and now the cross holds him. The mocking and the jeering continue. If you are the Christ, come down from the cross, and we will believe. Christ is unflinching at this point. He continues to drink deeply of the cup of suffering to its last bitter drops, as his body continues to be broken for you and for me. And at the last, Christ cries out, "It is finished." There's a lot in that statement. And after that statement, Christ dies. I think it is a cry of victory. It is saying, "My body is broken. I have fully drunk of this cup of suffering." He is recognizing that the end of his suffering is at hand. There is joy set before him. The way is made for man's redemption. Good has triumphed over evil once for all. It is finished. I have been faithful to the end, to my Father's will. The work is complete. It was finished. Hebrews 5 sort of summarizes the end of Jesus' life, last day or so. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared," or as one translation would have it, "he was heard because of his reverent submission. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Christ learned obedience, and he was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. His body was broken. His blood was spilt. And there's something, a perfection that was worked in that work. And it provided redemption and salvation to all who obey him. This morning, as we partake of the broken body of Christ, there needs to be a brokenness of our hearts. Remember Jesus. As we take of the blood of Christ, there needs to be a willingness to identify with his suffering. Remember Jesus. Shall we kneel in prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, we thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken and shed for us to provide the way of salvation and redemption for all mankind whoever calls on you in faith. God, this morning there for many things that we don't fully comprehend. In these emblems of the cup and the bread. But I thank you for providing them for us as a reminder of what Christ has done for us, what it cost him. And Lord, help us to just come with brokenness, a willingness to be fully surrendered in every area of our life to your lordship, to your control. And Lord, as we each come broken and we give what we have, the world will see Jesus. And I pray that that would be a reality for us as a body this morning. Glorify your name. You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Don't we all rejoice in the fact that it is finished? The writer of the Hebrews says there is no more sacrifice for sin. There is no other sacrifice, I think is perhaps a more accurate way of interpreting it. I'm just encouraged and blessed with the message this morning. Brother Dwight mentioned how that we lose our identity, as also Brother Julian had mentioned. And the idea that we don't provide, nutrients cannot be extracted from something that isn't broken. That goes for fruit, that goes for whether it's the vine, whether it's the fruit of the vine, whether it is kernels of grain or whatever. And this morning, it is certainly through the brokenness of our Lord Jesus that we have been, that we receive the forgiveness of sin and that we receive the grace of God to live our lives for His glory. I think at this time we'll proceed with the emblems, but before we do that, I'd like to just again sing the first two verses of Just As I Am. Should we just bow our heads and sing that together? Let's stand together. I never cease to marvel at the symbolism that can be extracted from these emblems. And I'm just grateful to God this morning for this privilege. And there are many commands that Christ has left us. He's given us reason to live. He's given us ways how to live. And then he has told us to do something to remember him. And as I pondered this morning, this service, I was thinking of what all the disciples might have remembered. They had just been through a squabble about who was the greatest. And Jesus, after he had served them the cup and the bread and the cup, he said that this is to remember me. And one of the things that I think the disciples must have remembered in that night in particular was his humility in washing their feet. And it's that same brokenness that Julian spoke of, that Brother Dwight spoke of, that we take of this morning in this bread and in this cup. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is a gift of yours that you have given us tangible symbols and emblems of your broken body, the brokenness that brought us salvation. This morning we glorify you and we honor you and we thank you for this bread. And we just pray that it may nourish us, nourish our souls, nourish us, nourish our spirits in the way that you have intended it to do for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's then, in reverence and remembrance of our salvation, eat of this bread. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your broken body that you gave on Calvary's cross. And we receive this morning the healing that you provided through that broken body and through the blood, your shed blood. Lord, today may our hearts be lifted again in remembrance of that sacrifice, entreating us to sacrifice ourselves, to give ourselves entirely to you. So we commit ourselves to faithfulness and to following you. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures tell us that the night before Jesus was betrayed, he also took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink ye all of it," meaning that they should all take part of this. And then he left it as a lasting memorial to himself. This morning we are here to take of this cup to remind us again of that shed blood on Calvary's cross for our sins and for our healing. Let us pray. Again, we bow our heads in gratitude, O Father, for the sacrifice that you made in sending your Son, and then the sacrifice that you, dear Jesus, made on our behalf. We just acknowledge that that took all of what you had. You gave everything. You gave up the glories of heaven. You came and lived among us. You showed us how to live. You lived a sinless life. And then in the end, you paid a price that you didn't owe. And so we thank you for that. And we pause at this moment to fulfill again the commandment that you left us to take this cup as a cup of remembrance. We pray in your name. Amen.
Let's give thanks. Dear Father, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious, and we thank you for it. And Lord, as we took of the juice, the fruit of the vine, I just pray that it would be a reality for each one of us to have the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, to be washed, to be made new and renewed. Help us to go forth in your power. Thank you for Jesus and his suffering that he was willing to accomplish for our redemption. In Jesus' name.
I'd like to invite Brother David to give a word of testimony, and then Brother Gary will come and will be reading the foot washing scripture. I think you can do it from there, David, if you care to. If you want to, go ahead right there.
Well, it's easy for me to give my blessing and an affirmation to the messages today. The message is the greatest message that can be preached, and it was well delivered with clarity and expressed well. It flowed, and I just praise God for the way he's worked in my heart and in our midst today. I'd like to read from John 13, some more of Jesus' discourse, an example in the last night before he made his sacrifice. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so we do. Let us proceed with that part of the service.
Thank you. Jesus, of skin, the side, the shots, we wait.
offering just now, for the alms offering, give the counters a little bit more of a head start on counting the offering. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to read several verses of scripture there. We read this at the time that we give to the alms fund, and it is true that this particular scripture uses the word alms, but I think it's a rather general principle in scripture. And so I think it's good for us to twice a year that we just hear this about our giving, and that it's to be done quietly and not for show. I sort of regret the change in how we used to do it, just partly because that was symbolic, where the deacon and one other minister would stand. I think Malin Wagler often took this spot up here, and another minister maybe at each door in the back, and they held a bag, and everybody came along and they dropped their money into that bag, and symbolically it was done very quietly and done in secret. Now, there was even a time when I think we shunned using checks for the same reason. And this just happened to hit me as I was getting up to do this. And so, pardon the reminiscing, but the whole idea of how we give is very closely tied to the messages this morning of our brokenness. If anybody hopes somebody sees the check you write in the offering, then you probably have had your reward. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is the promise. If we do it quietly, the Lord takes care of the rewards. The ushers come forward. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, it is indeed with gratitude that we pause to give you our thanks again for the blessings of this day. Just now we are grateful for the ways that you provided for us and for ways that we can give. We confess that most of us are giving out of our abundance and not all that we have. Take what we give, though, and use it, Lord, for your glory. Bless those who are in charge of administering the alms fund. Guide them and bless them. Bless those who are recipients, and may they be able to receive it as a gift from you without shame or without a sense of being belittled. So we thank you for these provisions. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of announcements in closing here, or at the close of the service, I should say. Calvary Bible School cleanup is scheduled for November 8 through 10. It rather unnicely coincides with our Bible school. So I'm not sure that I'm giving you an excuse not to help. I guess you'll have to pick your priorities in this case. There's a letter that came that's a bit more explicit. Talks about the Bible school cleanup. We'll post that on the bulletin board in the back then for you to read. They're needing from 40 to 50 people, so it'll take a bit of a crew. Last evening, Virginia Cumbie called and said that her son, her grandson, Charlie, is hospitalized. And then this morning, someone had one of the ministers a note that details just a bit more. Well, she told me, too, that he's been hospitalized with seizures. And these seizures are very, very hard. It seems to be a result of the medication he's taking. And so they're trying to find their way through it. But the note here just asks for prayer for healing, both physical, emotional, and spiritual, for wisdom for the doctors and caregivers, for peace and rest for Virginia. He was well enough yesterday that he sat up and played games with her, I guess, but does have fairly frequent seizures. Am I correct on that? Okay. That was a little different message than I got, so I'm glad for that clarification. Okay, that was it. She said he was chewing his tongue pretty hard whenever he would seizure, and so thanks for that clarification. Next Sunday after the services here, there will be a carry-in, obviously with the people coming for the wedding, for Matt and Andrea's wedding. There'll be a lot of people here, and so you're all invited except for Matt and Andrea to that carry-in. You may come too if you want to. I should just say this about next Sunday. We, Gary and us, hope to be traveling to Oklahoma. Sorry to miss the events of Sunday, but there's a baptism scheduled for Tyler Wingard, Olin Wingard's oldest son. And so that's when it worked into the schedule, and so that's when we'll be going for that. Invite your prayers. Tomorrow evening, Laverne and Rebecca are inviting you to their house. I think it's their house, to help process meds for the clinic in El Salvador. And they can use a lot of help. So if you see your way clear, show up tomorrow evening at Laverne and Rebecca's to help with the meds. What announcements might you have? That's right. You had said that. Anytime after 6:30. And her name is
Ella Yutzi.
Yes, your dad's mother. Okay. Well, we want to do that. Lowell.
With the wedding next weekend, Slivers has asked who would be in charge of lodging. I realize that many people will be making their own arrangements and have already. But in the event that we'll need beds, there's some of you ladies that know all hands that you could have something that we could call you if you get lodgers that aren't already committed. Okay. Junior, you watch it. We may need to call you or others, so thank you for that.
Wendell. Close, and let's stand together for a dismissal prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your provisions for us, and we have just been blessed this morning amply by the provisions that you have made for us to commemorate the death and suffering of your Son. And we just honor you for that. We just honor you for your presence among us, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, for guiding us in our thoughts. Lord, may we go from here renewed and refreshed, remembering the immeasurable sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Lord, this morning, we'd also like to remember several health needs. Pray for Ella Yutzi in Montana. Lord, you understand her health needs better than any man does, better than any doctor does. We do pray that you would give wisdom to those people who are working next to her, those who stand by her as family, and then those who are her medical care providers. Give them understanding to know what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Pray, too, that you would stand by his grandfather, David, as he stands by his wife and as they go through this challenging time. Lord, we pray, too, for Charlie, who has been hospitalized. We ask your protection over him. Thank you for the evidences that there are of his cultivating a deepening desire to know you, to follow you. We just pray, Lord, that you would bring his relationship with you that you would continue to woo him and draw him to yourself, that his relationship to you can indeed be what you have intended for it to be. Bless Virginia, too. Give her a rest about the situation, and may she continue to find her strength in you. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to minister to her and to us as we understand, as we try to relate meaningfully with Virginia. Bless us as we leave this place. May the things that we do this afternoon be an evidence of the things that we've remembered this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.